Peter's letter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. So 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. Let's hear the word of God to us this afternoon. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. To the Apostles' Creed first. The congregation, sometimes life can be very difficult. Or should I say often? Especially then to be thankful. And to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of such a time. Yet there is a way, clearly laid out in Scripture. By grace, through faith, as you heard this morning, believing not just what we see, but what we don't see, the unseen, the reality behind what meets the eye and what stares you in the face. There is an unseen world, demons, Satan, but also the angels and Jesus. Faith in Hebrews 11 is called the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Substance, evidence. If indeed you are a believer. but also especially then when you are a believer. With God's help, we want to look at that this afternoon from 1 Peter 1. The verses that we read, and I'll just read now verse 8. Speaking about Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Maybe you think, that's out of my reach. Well, it's out of my reach too. But not out of God's reach. So, our theme is joy unspeakable. And one of the reasons is we're kept. As well, it is kept. Second, purified or purged. A third, anticipated. Joy unspeakable, kept, purified, anticipated. The first thing to consider is kept. Kept. We're kept. Verse 5, kept by the power of God. The first thing there to note is God's promises. The whole Bible is full of promises that those that are elect will receive this. Even though now that joy may be clouded, it will come through. We read in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Not just given, multiplied. I like the word in the English King James, forevermore. It's not only forever, it's also forevermore. The increase, multiplied, grace. And no wonder Peter writes in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, or abounding again, mercy has begotten us again into a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is it to bless God? We know that what it is to be blessed, to receive things in God's favor. But what is it to bless God? Well, the word there in the Greek, we have our word eulogy from. When you go to a funeral, you hear a eulogy. When the deceased has been commended, honored, it'd be nice and good, but ultimately it's only God who receives and deserves that glory. Eulogy simply means glory words. Glory words. Glory belongs to God alone. So we praise or bless the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his abundant, abounding, multiplying mercy. Realize that the more you believe it, the more you will indeed have that unbounding joy too. As someone said, one of our forefathers, we as believers live far below our privileges. God not only gave us physical birth, but also spiritual birth if we're indeed believers, if we have repented and believed the gospel. So he's not only the Lord our God, but also our Heavenly Father. We read that we're born again, he says. Begotten us again, or born, we are born again. unto a lively hope. He speaks about that again in verse 23. We didn't read that, but being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides, stays with us forever. To a lively or living hope by the resurrection of the dead. So not only his creatures and his subjects, if we're believers, but his children. He's our heavenly Father, the Lord our God and our Father. Jesus says, I ascend to my Father, John 20, and your Father, to my God and to your God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through his death, resurrection, ascension, paving the way for sinners who believe in him to follow him. As surely as Jesus rose from the dead, so we, if we're spiritually alive, will be resurrected, not only in our soul, but also ultimately in our body on the last day. Soul and body. Jesus came to save us, soul and body. He had a soul and a body, and he still has that. Not a hope so. A hope for the best is the kind of faith that everybody has. But a rock solid hope. The rock of ages, Jesus. Just like Peter, from hopeless to hopeful. He says, Jesus raised us. Verse 23, being born again. But then he says, the flesh is all grass, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the gospel which is, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Raised us. So, dear congregation, do you know what that means? If you're a believer, you're not only saved, but you're safe. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So that part of being kept is then, first, God's promises, but second, also God's preservation. To an inheritance, we read in verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved or preserved in heaven for us. It says, for you. You see the shift from verse 3 to 4 when it goes from us to you. You see often that shift to make it more personal. It's coming to you, to us today. God's preservation. Every believer will inherit this inheritance, of which we read in verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible. It cannot fade away. You know what an inheritance is? That's something you receive from one who died, who wrote a testament. In this case, of course, is Jesus. He's called the testator in Hebrews 9. He is the one that authored the testament. And you can say the Old and the New Testament. But he not just died, he also arose from the dead to distribute it, which is totally unique. All other founders, all other religions, the ones who founded them are dead. Jesus was dead, but is alive. So salvation was safe, is safe, and will forever be safe. Preserved. Incorruptible means imperishable. It cannot perish. It cannot decay. Undefiled means pure, pristine. Can't be marred. Can't be spoiled. Can't be corrupted. Not fade away. It will not disappear or even diminish. Instead, it will expound, abounding. It will be multiplied. Really, if you think about it, it cannot. It's beyond description. It cannot be described. It's joy unspeakable. So it's like the gift of Jesus Christ. It's the gift, unspeakable gift from the Father, indescribable. We cannot have enough words. Often it's referred to in negative language as what it is not. Because what it is, there are no words for. Calvin says of the Bible, it's actually God like speaking like a father to a little child, lisping in baby talk. Because if it be more difficult, we wouldn't be able to comprehend it. It's only a glimpse. And it's also kept out of our reach. It's preserved in heaven for us. Reserved or preserved. Kept again. Beyond our reach, so we can spoil it. Because we would. So often we spoil our privileges. We ruin it. And we come back time and again, Lord, please forgive me for what I have done that I shouldn't have done, and for what I've not done that I should have done. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Personal matter, dear congregation. Examine ourselves. Is this what you're pursuing? Is this the joy that you deep down want and search for? Is it your comfort? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. It's being revealed, but the actual glory will wait till that last day. By grace through faith, we heard this morning. Here it says, by power through faith. Grace and power are God's part. We are called to trust, to believe, to have faith. Do you see the beauty of this? That not only that salvation is kept for us, but we are kept to that salvation. Both it and us. All glory to God. Summarized in the word kept. God's promises, God's preservation, and then God's power. Kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Unfaithful twin into sight. As certain as God's almighty power caused Jesus to arise from the dead, so will we. We will all be raised on the last day, not one excepted. But unto what? Will it be unto eternal joy and glory and peace beyond comprehension? Or will it be unto eternal damnation and utter desolation, horrors indescribable? That too cannot be described. It will be either forevermore in glory and joy and peace, or forevermore in the opposite, the bottomless pit. That's the fork in the road that we're facing. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. God is in full control of the end as well as the means toward that end. Blessed be God to reveal that to us in time. So we bless God for blessing us. We praise Him for favoring us that we hear this gospel. Who would not believe? It doesn't depend on us doing our best, but on God doing His best. Our best is but filthy rags. And trusting ourselves to His perfect work. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it, perfect it, complete it, until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perform that good work. But that includes being purified. Not only being kept, but also purified, purged. Because the way we are right now, even at our most advanced state as a believer, we're not fit for heaven. And we will never be fit. There'll never be enough sanctified that we can say, now I'm holy and righteous enough to go to heaven. It's never going to be anything in us or by us. Brings the second point, purified. Joy unspeakable is being kept, we being kept for it, and it being kept in glory for us, so we can't ruin it. Even though in our foolish, sinful ways, we often do everything that God would say, that's it, I'm done with you. Long suffering, patient, not to excuse it, but to magnify grace. It's amazing. The first thing we want to look at, the reality of trials. Because that's what the word really means in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word temptations is really trials. Temptations. Reality. There's no denying. You know, in the congregation, in your family, among your friends, you know there's a lot of suffering. You look in the world, there's nothing but suffering, it seems. Hatred, anger, envy, battles, wars. Not only about America against other nations, possibly, but war within. The word says manifold temptations means many and a variety of them. Many different ones, difficulties, painful ones, sadness, suffering. Ask Jesus, if you're called to see, trust, and follow Jesus, it's the way of the cross, as we heard this morning. Looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, for the joy that was set before Him, joy unspeakable, of which you may be partakers by faith. Think of the Lord Jesus, lifelong suffering, not just in the last week, yes, most emphatically, but His suffering was all the time. How hard it must have been to be among those that professed to love Him and follow Him, and yet they were sinning all the time, arguing He even was the greatest. Jesus must have sighed, and He did. He groaned in the Spirit many times. Gethsemane. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Tarry here and watch with me. What? He says, could you not even watch with me for 1 hour? And He answers, no. Because then He would have contributed to their salvation. Not to excuse not being watchful. But it's not because of being watchful or whatever we do. Golgotha. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, so that we would not be forsaken. He was forsaken in our place. But we go through these times that we feel forsaken. To identify with Jesus. But though we may feel forsaken, we are not. Jesus was. So there can be painful. There are manifold and different kinds. It can be physical suffering. Some of you know about that in your family. Sickness, mental suffering, depression, relational suffering, marriage problems, wrestlings among family members, between parents and children, ecclesiastical issues, battles, social strife, national strife, and all of them related to spiritual battle going on. It's not against flesh and blood. It is too, but it's not just against that. A lot of trials. Now we sometimes say, where is God in all this? Where is God? Because each of those trials can tempt us to sin, tempt us to give up on God. Like Job, when his wife said, curse God and die. It's useless. How can you serve such a God? You see, Satan tempts us, like he did Job, to bring out evil in us. God tempts or tests or tries us to bring out good. Satan to lead us to despair. If you're convicted by sins, I read the other day, and it leads you to despair, you're listening to Satan and his demons. If you're convicted of your sins and it brings you to Christ, you're listening to the Holy Spirit. So each of those trials are temptations to sin. That's why it's called temptations. Temptations. That's why we pray, do not lead us into temptation. We don't pray, don't lead us to temptation. Because we know God will. But not into temptations. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. God wants to bring out his good in us. If needs be, and is there ever a need? So you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be, well, there's great need. We so need it. We need God's discipline. He chastises those whom he loves. Not because he does not love us. Sometimes, like as he did with Job, he put him to the test. Job had not sinned in any specific way that he would deserve all these things. That's what his friends said. Friends. Sometimes God does that to prepare us for a difficult time. Put our faith to the test. To give us spiritual growth. Sometimes he does that to prevent us from tripping into sin. In hindsight, we look back, oh, that's why the Lord did that. I'm so thankful. Because it caused maybe a time of revival just prior to a big temptation. We just don't know. Most of the time we don't know. But to accept that and say, Lord, this is evidently what I need, otherwise it wouldn't have happened. Must be good for me, because if it would not be good for me, God would have prevented it. God will work all things. Romans 8:28. All things. Not some, not many. All things for good, for those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? Verse 29. To be made conform to the image of the Son of God. To be like Jesus. So we will in glory look back. Think about that, dear believers. In glory, you look back. And what you will now call afflictions, guess what? You'll call blessings. Should we maybe try begin to do that already? Psalm 30 verse 5, his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm sure you've had it, that at night you went back heavy, to bed heavy and weighed down and wondering how you could get on, and you get up in the morning, you give it all to the Lord, you fall asleep, and the next morning you wake up and think, what was I worrying about yesterday? It seemed to be lifted. The darkness is gone, not only physically, naturally, but sometimes even spiritually, simply by a night of rest. Remember Elijah when he fled for Jezebel, where God allowed him to sleep, and he gave him some food and he said, sleep a little more. All he needed was some rest. Don't forget, he had been running for quite a long time. He just needed rest. He gives his beloved sleep. Purified. Reality of trials. But second, also rejoicing during trials. I want you to understand that Peter doesn't say rejoice in your trials. They're not joyful. God's word is not denying that. He says, kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, wherein, in God, that is, you greatly rejoice. Do now for a season. You have these, so you rejoice in the Lord in the midst of your trials. You're not called to rejoice in trials. God is not that way. Rejoice during your trials. Rejoice in God. Forewarned, but also we know it's but a short time here. So we are warned, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulations. You want to follow me? You'll have a cross before you have a crown. You want a crown? You will submit to the cross. Only for a short time. Greatly rejoice, though now for a season, a period, a little while, suffer these afflictions. For a season, if need be, and we know there's a need. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So for a season, for a reason, I read somewhere. There's a reason that you go for a season through these things. To make us better Christians, to make us better witnesses of the Lord Jesus, to make us more conformed to him. So that people, when they hear us and see us, would recognize something of Jesus. So when you go home and go to work in this week, wherever you go, that the people can see that we've been with Jesus. Romans 8:18. Another verse from that chapter. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. So not only a reason to rejoice, but to rejoice greatly, it says. James 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He clearly states that it is not joy, but count it joy. Consider it a reason to be joyful for the privilege that is set aside for you, though you must go through this suffering for a while, is to be purged. So no matter how much we suffer, it's not compared to what Jesus went through, it's not compared to what we deserve, it's not compared to what the people in hell must suffer, it's not to be compared to the glory that you will receive in return. It's but a little down payment to a far greater return. It's a sign of God's fatherly love that he chastens us. Hebrews 12, verse 10 through 11, for they, our fathers, natural fathers, verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It's the purging part. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. That's the third aspect. the result from trials. So if the reality of trials, rejoicing in trials, and it focuses on the outcome, the end, the purpose, receiving the end of your faith. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's pictured like a goldsmith. Put the gold in the fire. Is that because he hates his gold? No, of course not. He wants that gold to be more pure. And the wonderful thing is the gold can stand the fire, but the impurities cannot. What God works in us can handle the fire, but what's off us needs to be purged out. Purifies God by putting it in a fire. Is it easy? Of course not. It's a picture of suffering. Isaiah 48:10 calls it a furnace of affliction. Peter in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, speaks of a fiery trial. Like literally a fiery trial. Job knew about it. If there's anybody that knew about a fiery trial and a furnace of affliction, it is Job. And he knew about it. About this purging. Because he says, when he that is God has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And there was a man who was righteous. What needed to be purged yet from him, you think? How much more of us? But notice the focus is the Lord Jesus, right? Very clearly. Verse 7 moves into that, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the purging of gold is nothing compared to the purging that we have. And then it comes to our text, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because you know the end and the goal and the purpose of even the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let your body suffer a little. So that eventually, body and soul, not only be purged, but perfect in Jesus. It's the focus. Seeing him now by faith, but one day with praise, honor, and glory. Seeing him appear in the clouds. Now by faith, but one day seeing him as he is and be like unto him. 1 John 3 verse 2. To finally be like him without fault. Without sin. The goal or the end or the purpose accomplished. Receiving the end of your faith or the outcome or the result from the trials. As God promised all along. So joy unspeakable. Kept. Purified. But also third, anticipated. Anticipated. You find it in this paragraph. First by the prophets. Anticipated right from day one. From the very mother promise. Genesis 3:15, where God said, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. That he would send a deliverer. A Messiah. A Savior. All the prophets. From Moses to Malachi, speaking of the very same. Of which salvation, I just read verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Of which salvation, the salvation being talked about by the prophets. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It was all told. That the disciples didn't get it. Jesus told them that many times. That he was not only going to die, but also to arise from the dead. Didn't get it. They could have, had they searched the scriptures as diligent as the prophets. God's word of grace that should come to you, to us today. They inquired. That means they asked. They prayed. They were in prayer, these prophets, seeking to lay hold on that mystery of godliness that was yet to be revealed. They prophesied parts and bits and glimpses of it, but the full extent is how God was going to do it. They saw it by faith, but we see from this time back, we see it way more perfectly and completely than they ever saw it. They were searching, and they searched, it said. They were just reading. It says they searched it, and they did it diligently. Are you? Asking, praying, inquiring, searching the scriptures, not just reading it. They were like the Bereans, searching the scriptures daily whether these things are true. And if you read, therefore many believed. Are you pursuing him? You see, it's only to the extent that you pursue him that you will have the excitement of him. I could turn it around the other way. Only when you're excited about it, you will pursue him more. It goes back and forth. This is what Peter speaks about elsewhere in the end of his epistle, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And doing that, yes, you will have some suffering, but you have also some unspeakable joy. Solid, rock solid joy. Like that house that's built on the rock, cannot be destroyed. Joy unspeakable, multiplied, abundant, abounding by the Holy Spirit. Very clear, right? He says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. The very same Spirit of Christ was in the prophets and is in every believer, never to leave us. Jesus made it very clear when he promised to come in with the Spirit. He will be in you, he says. As he was in the prophets. Jesus said in Luke 24, when he was in a way rebuking his disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you. That all these things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. This was not a new doctrine. And yet they, even though they prophesied about it, they were still in a measure in the dark. They were searching it. They were trying to discern. Even later we read about the angels trying to desire to look into it. And then Peter says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, so not only to this prophet, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. From them, to us, to you. Old Testament prophets, to the apostles, that's the second ones that were anticipating Jesus and this joy unspeakable. Not only the prophets, but also the apostles began to anticipate after Jesus arose. Yet, if only they had understood it while he was still walking upon the face of the earth. No excuse for them. But Jesus did tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. His disciples forsook him. They could not only watch with him, but they were offended and they fled. They left their beloved master. They said they would die for him. In the end, it's so clear, salvation is grace only. Even his beloved disciples left him. But after Pentecost, they got it. Then they saw it, as it were, right? We have here this morning, understanding broke through. Jesus, we read also in Luke 24 that he opened their understanding. I can just almost, if that would have been an expression in Aramaic in those days or Greek, oh, now I see it. How come that I didn't see it before? One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Crystal clear it became to them. Not only about the suffering of Jesus, but his resurrection and the glory to follow. His resurrection and his glorious return. And you see the difference in the way that the disciples watched Jesus ascend and how they responded to his death. When he ascended, we read in Luke 24 that they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And he had left them. When he left them the first time to die, they were mourning and weeping and grieving and had the doors locked and they were rejected and that's all lost. But when he left them the second time, so to speak, to ascend into heaven, they rejoiced. They got it. They caught on to the excitement of God's plan. It was an unfolding excitement even, an understanding of the joy unspeakable, of God's plan with Jesus and with us. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So Peter, he didn't get it first, but now he did. When he writes these letters, he does. He gets it. He understands. He fought Jesus. He says, you're not going to die. Now he says, he had to die. Thanks be to God, he did. He understood no cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. For Jesus and for us. So by the prophets anticipated, by the apostles, but also even by the angels. I find that a most remarkable thing. You'd think they would know. But they were peering into it, it says. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The wording clearly means that they were looking, they were observing all the way from Adam, Moses, and the whole time of what's happening. And then suddenly Jesus was born. And what happens when Jesus was born? They couldn't contain their joy. May I put it like this? They burst out of heaven and sang, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. Goodwill means good pleasure. It's joy to the world. If I just look at it, then I think these angels were looking into it, and then suddenly there's, oh, now I see how God is going to do it. He's becoming man. He's going to live and die for man. And these angels couldn't contain. Heaven couldn't contain it. That's how I see it. They burst forth and sang that glorious song to the shepherds. Good pleasure. Goodwill. Good tidings of great joy. Mary pondered all these things when she heard it from the shepherds, and there was still a lot that was not clear at that time, but it began to unfold. And still today there's a lot not clear, because it's still unfolding. Good tidings of great joy to all nations, even to America. Not just to the Jews, but to Gentiles as well. Do you believe this? Do you pursue this? Do you have this faith? Do you see Jesus? With the eye of faith, by the hearing of the ear, remember? Do you trust and trust yourself to Him? Do you follow Him? Is this what you deep down want? I know you don't pursue it as you should. You will not. No excuse, though. This is the salvation the whole Bible testifies of. And you and I, we have only begun to scratch the surface. Would you not want more? Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Amen. Gracious God, to whom much is given, much will be required. Thou hast given us much, revealed us much, cannot be placed into words, put into words. It cannot be comprehended. It's a truth to be believed and a reality to be entrusted to. Surrender all things, our own opinions, our thoughts, our preferences. Lord, help us to realize that what we give up, whatever we give up, whatever thou art taking away from us, thou wilt always return something better. Always. Help us to believe that, Lord. That when thou wilt take something away, that thou wilt always give something better in return. So whatever we have to give up, help us to put it in that perspective. The Apostle Paul said, I count all loss, all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable to his death, then also to arise with him. Go with us now, Lord. Cleanse us from all sin, even during this service. Help us to reflect on it and live by it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.